reached down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away.
Good morning, people of God. Welcome to St. Paul's and the Bridge, combined in one today for outdoor worship again this summer in our COVID-19 world. We praise God for the beautiful weather. The geese just flew over. We're good to go. The air is still. The temperature is good. So come up and join us quick still if you were thinking about not being cold. A beautiful day for us to be together. As we continue our sermon in series entitled Better Together, and how timely for us and for our world, so fractured by so many things right now in our world, better together, and no better place to deal with that than in the Christian church. Better together. And last week we looked at the me side.
And our agenda for life out of the way, and remember the cross of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, living for him. Today, Pastor Bonach takes us on a journey into you, and to you and me, that God wants us to be concerned about the sin in our lives and the sin against each other, and to hold each other accountable and address it. So we're looking forward to Pastor Bonach's sermon from Matthew 18. Two things to share with you before we start. We're starting a brand new Following the Promise class 1 week from Tuesday, September 29th, 7 to 8:15, online. Contact me through my cell phone or through my email that you can find in the course of the slides and in the course of looking at our website. I'd love to connect you with Following the Promise from creation to the halls of heaven, and Jesus wanting us and our family and friends and neighbors to join us through faith in him as the Savior of the world. And then to highlight something that Pastor Bonach will give more detail on at the end of our message today, October 17th, we begin the first of hopefully many opportunities to grow as a family of God through our counseling and care ministry that is starting as he finishes off his master's in Christian counseling. And it is a seminar on domestic abuse. And it's an opportunity to join together for 7 hours on campus, October 17th, and also live streamed to the world, how we can respond in faith to domestic abuse in our world, in our friend circles, even in our families. So thanks for being a part of worship today. We are better together, and today we look at how you and I can be better together as we hold each other accountable for sin and forgive each other in the name of Jesus. With those thoughts, I'll hand things over to Mike Krill and the band. Amazing songs for us today in praise of our God. Enjoy worship to his glory.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a beautiful day outside for us to gather. We want you to feel comfortable. We have a wonderful service planned for all of you. As we get started today, we're going to open with our first song. We hope you will sing loud with us and clap along. This is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Oh, sing your praises. Oh, I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
You sound wonderful today. Sing that out.
On high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Oh, I'm so glad you're in my life. Oh, I'm so glad you came to save us.
Let's hear St. Paul's.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. On
it out.
Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high, on high, on high, on
Thank you so much. So much appreciate getting us started that way. It's my privilege to begin the service today with a baptismal ratification. The Sartorius family is up here. And I'm going to start with our order of service on the second page. And then right after the confession of sins and announcement of forgiveness, then we'll go into the baptismal ratification form itself. So please respond as indicated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle John warns us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us therefore draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reason why I wanted to have the confession of sins and absolution before the ratification is I have fallen in love with baptism because baptism is God's way of breaking through the doubt that comes into our mind. God, through His called servant, has just assured every one of us that our sins are forgiven. But the devil loves to plant doubt and question in our minds whether it's really true for me. Maybe it's true for everybody else, but maybe it's not true for me. And baptism is God's way of breaking through that doubt and saying that forgiveness is not just for everybody else, but it is for you personally. And so Charlie Ray was baptized, or was born in the midst of this whole COVID thing, and so Dad baptized her on the day of her birth, and so we're going to ratify that event publicly and celebrate it publicly. Now, it's okay that Charlie is crying, because that just means that the devil is coming out of her, and it's okay. So, in bringing Charlie to be baptized, you did what was pleasing to God. Jesus Himself invited little children to become a part of His kingdom when He said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Receive the sign of the cross on head and heart to signify you as a redeemed child of God. Now, Jeff and Jordan, was Charlie Ray baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? If so, answer yes. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has forgiven all your sins. By your baptism, you were born again and made a dear child of your Father in heaven. May God strengthen you in your baptismal grace all the days of your life. Peace be with you. Amen. See, I'm a calming effect, obviously. There we go. There you go. I get to, I'm a grandpa. I loved that invitation. So, dear parents, our Lord Jesus Christ, in instituting baptism, not only commanded that children should be baptized, but that they should be taught to obey everything He has commanded us. I therefore ask you, do you sincerely intend to bring up Charlie in the way of the Lord, to instruct her in the truths of God's saving word, so that she may grow in faith, serve God with a Christian life, and remain in her baptismal grace unto the end? If so, answer yes. And we ask God to help us. And dear godparents, now I can lean really closely if you so that they wanted to be on the microphone. So, Charlie has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is your privilege and responsibility to remember her in your prayers, to remind her of her baptism, and as far as possible to give your counsel and aid that she may be brought up in the true knowledge of God according to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. If you intend gladly and willingly to do this, then answer yes, and we ask God to help us.
Yes, and we ask God to help us.
And let us pray. Merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of baptism by which you wash away sin and give us a new and eternal life. Help us each day to remember that through baptism, you clothe us with Christ, that we may stand holy and righteous before you. Look with favor on Charlie, that she may be kept safe by the gift of your Holy Spirit, grow daily in your grace, and live forever by the power of the risen Christ. Make us willing to carry out our responsibilities to all the baptized so that all may finally come to the blessed joys of heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. And let's join together in the prayer of the day. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, you freely give those who, as David of old, acknowledge and confess their sin. Create in us pure hearts and wash away all our sins in the blood of your dear Son. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Nate, you will be taking us from here and we can go be seated.
As for our God in heaven. A fitting beginning as today we continue our sermon series, Better Together. And that is a thought that comes to us from the heart of God himself. Better together. We are better together with him. And so when sin got in the way, God in love sent his Son into this world to walk among us, to shed his blood for us, to give his life for us, to give us eternal life, because God in love says we are better together. And today, through our sermon, Pastor Bonach will remind us that sin also separates us at times. And God in love will remind us we are better together when we deal with the sin, when we talk about the sin, and when we forgive each other in the name of our Lord Jesus. With those thoughts, let us turn our attention to the first lesson for today, Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 11. Well, the Lord reminds us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, of the unbeliever. He wants all people to turn that he might forgive us and that we might live, but he calls us to account to make sure that we reach out in love and share the good news of salvation for sin. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 11. The Lord speaks. Speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You wicked person, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, 'This is what I say, what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, 'As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?'" This is the first word of our God. Let us speak together the psalm, Psalm 51, the first half of the psalm. Will speak responsively our prayer of confession and repentance with the words of David. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We now hear the gospel for the day. If we were in church, I'd say stand as you are able, but stay planted in your camp chairs. But let us think about the words of our Savior God also serving as our sermon text for today, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is the gospel of our God.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
You. Good morning. It's quite a tag team this morning, huh? It is so great to be here. As you heard, the message today is based on the gospel lesson, Jesus' words to us. And I'd like to just read that first verse one more time from Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." Jonathan was excited about his new job, especially because one of his coworkers and his boss were fellow members of the men's Bible study in his congregation. Yet that excitement quickly turned to confusion and then frustration. His boss was incredibly manipulative. And everybody in the office lived in fear. And obviously, the oppressive atmosphere was impacting the worker performance and the company's bottom line. Stan and Deb had been friends with Michael and Olivia ever since they were in high school. They went to church together. They stood up in each other's weddings. But recently, Stan and Deb had noticed there was a change in Michael. He had suddenly been drinking a lot more, and he got upset over the littlest things. Well, last week, while they're out for coffee, Deb noticed that Olivia had some bruising on her arms, and when she asked her about it, Olivia said that she had tripped. Sam and Cody are best friends. They had gone to Christian schools together ever since kindergarten. The last summer, Sam started hanging out with a new group of guys, going to drinking parties, and just last night, he asked Cody if he wanted to do some weed with him. Now, God designed the church, his people, to be better together. And yet, as we read through the scriptures and from our own life experience, we realize that because of sin, there are many times when we are not better together. That there are times when every one of us does things that are clearly wrong and destructive. We hurt each other. We hurt ourselves. But Jesus assures us today that even at times like these, we can still be better together if we are willing, if we have the courage to go and to deal with this open sin in our lives. Now, I recognize that this is kind of a heavy topic. What Jesus teaches us here is challenging on many levels. Confronting individuals with their sin is extremely unpopular in our culture today. We venerate the ideal that everybody is free to do as he or she chooses. But I think that's the first important truth that we have to recognize in this text, that Jesus isn't talking about everybody here. He says, if your brother or sister sins. Jesus is talking about our Christian brothers and sisters, people who share our faith and our worldview, people who believe that they are accountable to their Creator, who acknowledge that there are moral absolutes, that confession and forgiveness, they are vital for our spiritual health and life. These are people like us who willingly choose to submit to God and to God's will. And so in theory, they are begging to be confronted when what they are doing is clearly wrong, because that's what our faith demands, right? Now, clear wrongdoing, I guess, would be another one of those sticky points though it really shouldn't be. Again, in our culture, you know, what is right and what is wrong is often up for debate, isn't it? But again, as Christians, dealing with Christians, we have a clear moral standard that God has revealed to us. So it's not, this is not a matter of my opinion versus your opinion. This is what God commands. This is what God says. Then there's that little issue of, you know, judging other people. Can I really do that? And I think there's some truth to the fact that as sinful human beings, we really don't have any inherent right to be judging other people. Remember Jesus' interaction with the individuals who came, who gathered around ready to stone this woman caught in adultery? Jesus said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." That ain't you, and that ain't me. God is the only one who truly has the right to judge. But if we listen closely to what Jesus says here, he is empowering us, and he does this in other places in Scripture as well, to act in God's place. He says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." When we are confronting someone with their wrongdoing, calling them to repentance, we are not acting on our own behalf. This isn't us. This is God that we represent. Finally, then there's the whole issue of what Jesus is asking us to do here. For most of us, this is really out of our comfort zone. I mean, how many of us love, we just love conflict, right? Not. And we generally know how people are going to respond if we're going to go up to them and say, "Hey, what you are doing is wrong." And if it's not going to go well, then why should we even go there, right? And then we come up with all kinds of excuses. Like, "Well, it's really none of my business. And I'm not really good at conflict. And if I do this, this person probably won't like me or talk to me anymore. And then what good will I be? And will it do any good anyways?" And so forth. We are mistaken if we think that we kind of have a choice in this. Because what does Jesus say? If your brother or sister sins, he says, go and point out their fault. Now, if Jesus tells me to do something and I don't do it, what is that? Then someone should be coming to me and pointing out my fault, right? Now, I'll be honest, you know, as I say this, that this realization for me that this is a command, this is something I need to be doing, it's just disconcerting for me, because I'm one of those people that really doesn't like conflict. So my natural reaction is to ask why. Jesus, why? Why are you asking us to do something that is so difficult and so potentially volatile? And I believe that one of the answers that Jesus gives us here in this text was another aha moment for me. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If they listen to you, you have won them over." And I looked at some other translations. Some of them say that you have won a friend, you have gained a brother, or you have won a brother back. And all of these translations are trying to convey and apply the idea behind this special word that Jesus chose here. And it's really the concept of, think of a Middle Eastern outdoor market where people are buying and selling. And of course, you're bartering, right? And when you barter, what are you trying to do? You're trying to trade what you have for something better, right? Something mediocre for something excellent. You're trading up. So why does Jesus command us to confront people with their sin? Because the goal of the exchange is always trading up. We want something better for them, for us, and for everyone impacted by this sin. And think back to those opening scenarios I started with, you know, Jonathan and Deb and Corey. In each of those cases, the sin was negatively impacting all kinds of lives, business, relationships, and certainly always the individual who is committing the sin. And I don't think we realize sometimes, you know, the serious nature of what this sin does in people's lives. Sin robs us of the most important resource that we all have in life, and that is our relationships. And we understand this now especially, right, because of COVID. Our relationships with God and our relationships with each other. This can impact us, certainly, psychologically, emotionally. But the most insidious and the most tragic impact of unchecked sin is the impact it has for the sinner and for the one who is sinned against. Anger inside of us, bitterness, this guilt and shame that comes with this, the feelings of injustice we might experience, and possibly even questioning God. Satan jumps on all of these things, and he uses them to wear us down, to suffocate, and finally, sometimes to even extinguish the flame of faith. And that is a scary thing. So Jesus' motivation always in this is love. And his goal always is restoration or renewal or strengthened faith. Jesus wants us to be a part of tearing down the barriers in people's spiritual lives. And this, yes, is difficult work, but it has profound, it has widespread, and it has eternal implications. And again, if we think about rescue work, which this is basically is, rescue work can also often be kind of dangerous, can it? Well, this work is also dangerous, and Jesus recognizes the danger of sinners calling sinners to repentance. Satan and our own sinful nature are all too quick to try to trip us up. And so in this text, he gives us a very clear and detailed process in order to protect ourselves and to protect those that we are confronting. And now there's an interesting counseling intervention. You might wonder why I have these chairs here. It uses an empty chair to help a person better comprehend or understand both their own feelings and what's going on inside of them, or maybe what's going on inside of someone else. So what you do is you imagine yourself or this person in the empty chair, and you explore, you know, your feelings, your emotions, the kind of struggle you're going through, and really get into that person's shoes. And so for a few moments this morning, I'd like to just do that to, based on what Jesus says, take a closer look at this process of calling people to repentance. First of all, from the vantage point of the one doing the confronting, and then from the vantage point of the individual who is being confronted. All right? Now, if I'm the one who's in this chair and confronting someone, what kind of feelings or thoughts or emotions are going to hijack the good that Jesus wants to do through me? Now, if someone has sinned and hurt me or someone I love, there's going to be anger there, right? Now, anger isn't necessarily wrong. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." So he's recognizing that you can be angry and not sin. And angry is really the natural response to the destruction that sin brings. So God gets angry when he sees the pain that sin brings to people's lives. Now, again, as we think about this anger, it is important for us to remember that God is a perfect God, right? A holy God. And so his anger is always righteous. And that type of righteous anger can be a part of God's redeemed people as well. if in our anger we are trying to protect the person who is hurt. But again, Satan and this enemy that lives within us, our sinful nature, is constantly trying to turn this anger into something self-centered and something destructive. Self-centered anger, jealousy, bitterness, desire for revenge, the inability to forgive. All of these ugly types of emotions are always lurking underneath. And especially when we're trying to call someone else to repentance, or we're talking about sin in their lives. And we need to be honest. We need to recognize that. That as much as we fight against it, it's going to have an impact in us and on our lives. And how we try to talk to someone. The first person that I need to call to repentance is always going to be myself. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And what is that mindset? Jesus called many people to repentance. He always did so. Pure love, genuine concern. And his goal was always the welfare of that person, their physical and spiritual well-being, temporal and eternal. Jesus was always trying to trade up. So practically speaking, how does this impact me when I am the one who is doing the confronting? Well, first of all, Jesus says that I need to go and talk to that person privately. Now, although letting the whole world know how evil and horrible that person is and how good I am in contrast might make me feel better, how and when and where we confront someone can be just as spiritually dangerous and harmful as the sin that we are confronting. In other places, Jesus talks about how important it is that we approach humbly, right? Take the plank out of your own eye before you try to pick the speck out of your brother's eye. He also warns us against a judgmental attitude when he says, just remember, in the same way you judge others, that is how you are going to be judged. He tells us, first, go privately, you know, then bring some witnesses, and then, if necessary, you know, get the church involved. And this step-by-step process, I believe, underscores the importance of incredible patience and also tenacity. If the conversation doesn't go well the first time, don't give up. Come back and try it again. And I believe this unwillingness to give up really helps to express that I love you, even when you're hard to love. These are all things that we need to keep in mind before we even think about going and talking to someone who has done something that has hurt us or someone else. Well, what about this other chair here? What about the person who is being confronted? What things do I need to remember if I'm that person? Now, I think, again, when someone starts telling me that I'm doing something wrong, my first reaction is anger. But I think buried underneath that anger is defensiveness. I don't want to believe that I am wrong, right? And if the person coming to me seems to have a very self-righteous attitude, then my indignation, which is really pride, is going to escalate. So what do I need to keep in mind at that time? Well, I think if someone comes to me and points out my sin, the first thing I need to do is take a deep breath. And again, I think this is why Jesus has this process of steps, because my sinful nature is not probably going to be ready to accept this revelation the first time. I need to recognize that I'm going to be run by my emotions and not so much my reason. But if I'm given some time to cool off and think about it, to think more objectively, more rationally, to give God's Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in my heart, do his thing, then by God's grace, the next time I'll be able to respond in a better way. You know, and also, as we think about this, I think one more important note, and though it probably shouldn't be this way, if I'm in this chair and someone's confronting me and I feel somehow that this person doesn't really know me, doesn't truly care about me, doesn't take the time to listen and understand, you know, try to get into my shoes, I'm going to shut that person down really fast. And I think Jesus, again, gives us a beautiful illustration in his ministry. Before he confronted anyone, he talked to them. He listened to them. He sat down and he ate with them. He made sure that he developed a relationship with them. And so that would be important as we think about this whole process of confronting in sin too. I think this also is a powerful application for these important concepts that we as a congregation believe in, and that is the family church and this concept of small group or life groups. Because Satan knows the best way to destroy us, he needs to destroy these relationships. He does everything he can to disconnect us and the church today. But we actually need to be connected. We need to do everything we can to understand. We were designed, I think, by God to build into our lives relationships where we're deeply, closely connected to each other as God's people. And if this doesn't happen, then we're going to have trouble. We need to have a family, a spiritual family, a family that knows us, our strengths, our weaknesses, our fears, our anxieties, and who's willing to speak the truth in love whenever it's necessary. Jesus, in the text at the very end, he says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am with them. And I believe in this context, what Jesus is telling us is don't even think about trying to do this Christian journey alone. So my question for you is, do you have that kind of a family? I think some of us do, but many of us don't, not really. And this isn't something that just kind of happens on its own. It's something that we need to actively pursue. So how will you respond to these words from Jesus today? Do you need to do some soul searching? Is Jesus calling you to repentance because of your interactions with people around you? Is there someone that Jesus is putting on your heart, someone who is caught in the snare of sin? Do you need to make the time to develop a more intimate relationship with this person as a first step? Or do you need to deal with the fear or whatever it is that's keeping you from going and talking to somebody? I want you to remember that no matter where you are at in this, no matter where the other person is, Jesus is ultimately the answer, right? Jesus carried your guilt, your sin to the cross, your self-centered anger, your desire for revenge, your fear and silence when you need to speak up. You are forgiven. And Jesus has also carried the sin and the guilt of the other person, our other fellow Christians, to the cross, and they too are forgiven. Living in sin keeps us from experiencing the peace and the joy that Jesus means for us. And so I encourage you to go and to have that difficult conversation. Jesus commands and Jesus stands behind this process. Trust him. Trust the process. Inherent in this process, right, is Jesus' promise that he will bless it. And remember, Jesus always keeps his promises. Amen. And now, my friends, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pastor Nate.
Sweet is the message. Sweet is our Jesus. And sweet is the heart of our triune God, who decided to do the hard thing and confront us in our sin to the cross, to hell and back, and then through his word to confront us and bring us to faith in him. Let us confess our faith together in the words of the triune God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We speak together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We join in the prayer of the church.
Amen. Oh, thank you. So the church has, through the history, and many beautiful ways to pray. And this is one of the ways that the church has traditionally prayed. It's really a call to prayer, and then a petition, and then God's people respond with Hear Our Prayer. So let us pray, brothers and sisters, for the Holy Church of God throughout the world, that God the Almighty Father gather and guide it so that we may worship him in peace and humility.
You have shown your glory to all nations in Jesus Christ. Guide the work of the church. Help it to persevere in faith, proclaim your word, and bring salvation to people everywhere. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for our pastors and teachers and all leaders of the church and for all the people of God.
Almighty and eternal God, your Spirit guides the church and makes it holy. Strengthen and uphold all who serve you and your people. Keep them in health and safety for the good of the church. Help each of us to do faithfully the work to which you have called us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for those who do not believe in Christ, that the light of the Holy Spirit may show them the way to salvation.
Almighty and eternal God, enable those who do not acknowledge Christ to receive the truth of the gospel. Help us, your church, to grow in love for you and for one another, so that we become more perfect witnesses of your love for all people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for those who serve in public office, that God may guide their minds and hearts so that all of us may live in true peace and freedom.
Almighty and eternal God, graciously direct those who have been set in positions of authority among us, so that people everywhere may enjoy justice, peace, freedom, and a share in the goodness of your creation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray that God, the Almighty and Merciful Father, may heal the sick, comfort the dying, give safety to travelers, and free those unjustly deprived of liberty.
Almighty and eternal God, you give strength to the weary and new courage to those who have lost heart. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving on behalf of Lois Zedroik, who had successful open heart surgery this past week. Continue to watch over her and bless her recovery. Thank you as well for allowing Dan Croas the health to leave the hospital and return home while he gains strength for surgery. Mercifully grant him continued healing. We pray for Dan Doctor, who has been hospitalized. Guide those who are caring for him and bless the tests he is undergoing with answers that can favorably guide his treatment. We pray for Paul Gianfrido, who experienced a medical event at home and was taken to the hospital, and the doctors are searching for answers. We ask you to bless him, restore him to health, and to joy and peace in living as your servant. We pray for Bill Grauman, who has entered hospice care. Grant him the comfort of your gospel love and confidence in his Savior's resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we know that we too will live. We also offer a prayer of thanksgiving together with Mark and Annette Navarre, who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this weekend. Thank you for the many blessings you have poured into their lives and for your comfort and strength in times of trouble. May your boundless love continue to inspire and guide them in the days to come. In your mercy, hear the prayers of all who call on you in any trouble, that they may have the joy of receiving your help in their need. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray together the prayer our Lord has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. Jesus said,
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may cling to the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And together God's people say, Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. And together we say, Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil it while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek his kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives for your our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. Let's sing that together. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Yeah. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hands. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We
It was wonderful worshiping with all of you at St. Paul's today. Thank you so much, and have a wonderful rest of your week. Jeffrey, do you have something to say?
Thank you all for worshiping with us. It's been great to be with you. I just wanted to highlight two quick things from the worship folder, the announcements. First of all, we are here to build God's kingdom, and coming up soon, September 29th, Tuesday, we have a new Follow the Promise class. This is an introductory to help people, you know, get to know God and Jesus a little bit better. So if you know of anybody that might be interested that you could invite, please, please do that. And if you have any more questions or they have any more questions, just send them Pastor Nate's way, and he will be happy to answer those questions. And secondly, we are really working at ramping up our care and counseling ministry. And so we have something coming up October 17th. It is a seminar, and basically, talk about heavy topics today, it's dealing with the whole issue of domestic violence. And we'd like to believe that domestic violence is not something that we have to deal with in the church or in our community, but that's not the reality. And the reality is, because we don't talk about it, many people suffer alone. So this is a seminar where we have someone who's a very, very good professional who understands this, is going to come in and help us understand a little bit more about what domestic violence is and how we, as God's people, a church, can help people in this type of situation. That'll be the 17th. It's open to anyone. We are also looking at streaming it, live streaming it. So check the website, check the service folders. Pastor Panisky will send out more information about registration in the weeks ahead. Again, thank you so much, everybody. Have an absolutely wonderful day. God bless.